Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I imagine all of you have dealt with swelling at some point, whether it's a turned ankle, a jammed fingers, sprained knee, or something else. You probably know the drill. But the biggest problem with swelling is not that it looks unsightly. The real issue is that swelling interferes often with the healing process. One of the first things you do to fix a turned ankle or jammed finger is to get the swelling to go down. You might pop an ibuprofen or apply an ice pack or frozen peas. Whenever you're applying something cold, this is allowing more oxygen and blood to repair the injured body part. Well, today's reading from the book of Job addresses an unhealthy swelling of a different sort. It's what we might call a spiritual swelling or a swelling of the ego. Job is injured, and as a result, his pride and his spirit are swelled up to an unhealthy size. And it takes the great physician to help treat his swelling. The story of Job, if you're not familiar with it, is told from sort of a cosmic courtroom perspective. Satan, whose name literally means the accuser, comes into God's courtroom. And God tells Satan, "Look at how faithful my servant Job is." Satan responds, "Well, sure. But let me go a few rounds with him, and he won't be so faithful anymore. His faith isn't real. He just praises you because his life is good." Well, in order to prove that faith does exist, God allows Satan to take away Job's possessions, his children, and even his health. So Satan puts the pressure on, and Job's life begins to unravel. It gets so bad that at one point, Job's wife tells him, "Just get it over with. Curse God and die." Job's friends are no more helpful. They give him all sorts of well-sounding advice and explanations, but Job rightly calls it a bunch of hogwash. And sometimes we lose track of this, but to Job's credit, he doesn't lose his faith. However, as time rolls on and the injuries and pain mounts, he starts to feel as if God has treated him unfairly. Job goes from adopting a righteous attitude to adopting a self-righteous attitude. And so he starts complaining. "Why are you letting this happen? I haven't done anything wrong." And as far as we can tell, he's right about this. He hasn't done anything to deserve what's happened. And Job says, "So, because I haven't done anything wrong, it's not fair for you to punish me. I deserve an explanation why all this is happening to me." One of my favorite comic strips, it may seem like an aside, but it draws us back in. One of my favorite comic strips is called Calvin and Hobbes, and it's a story of a little boy and his stuffed tiger and lots of other people. But one of the reoccurring themes in this comic is the relationship between, I think it's 8-year-old Calvin and his father. In one comic strip, Calvin says to his father, who's trying to read his newspaper peacefully, Calvin tells him, brings up a chart, and he says, "In the latest polls, Dad, your popularity among 8-year-olds has plummeted drastically. You need to do something. Something soon if you want to be reelected. I think pushing back bedtime and dramatically reducing the amount of chores, that should put you on the right track." Dad looks over his paper at Calvin and says, "Calvin, you do know that being a dad is not an elected position, right?" Well, Calvin looks thoughtful and then replies, "So you're saying a more moderate approach, like an election, won't work to replace you. Well, I might need to think about something more drastic." And as Calvin marches out of the picture, Dad looks up from his paper for the first time with a rather worried expression on his face. Well, all humor aside, it tells us an important point. Being God isn't an elected position. God's not a politician eager to please his constituents. I think that's sometimes really a difficult point for us Americans to truly grab a hold on. Like any good dad, God is more concerned with taking care of his family and raising his children than constantly being worried about what others are thinking or about what his kids approve or disapprove of what he is doing. Consequently, God gives Job the answer he needs, not the answer that Job wants, or for that matter, the answer that we would be more comfortable with God giving to Job. Well, that's where we pick up the story in Job chapter 38. Job is demanding an audience with God, and he gets one. But it's a reminder to us to be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. God speaks to Job, but he does not explain himself. He doesn't apologize for Job's mistreatment. Instead, when God speaks to Job, he humbles him. He says, "Where is this little man who has a beef with how I'm doing things? Put on some decent clothes and brace yourself like a man, because you will get what you wanted. You can come into God's presence in his courtroom. And if you can answer a few of my questions, maybe I'll answer some of your questions. For starters, where were you, Job, when I placed the earth at just the right distance from the sun? Or put the earth on its axis at just the right tilt so that the world would neither fry during the day nor go into the deep freeze at night? Where were you when I determined the size of the earth and the oceans, or put the moon in place to ensure the tides operated correctly? Oh yeah, that's right. You weren't around yet, because I hadn't gotten around to making you quite yet." Well, it goes on like this for quite some time, but what's God's point? Is he just being a big meanie? Why so harsh? No, God is actually trying to help Job. Job is injured, remember? And just like a physical injury, one spiritual reaction is for Job's pride to be hurt. When you turn an ankle, it's natural, normal, for your ankle to swell up. It's natural, but it isn't always helpful. In fact, too much swelling hinders healing. So, too, it's natural, normal, when we are hurting, when our spirit is bruised, that our spirit and our pride become sore, sensitive, and swollen. As a result, we often end up lashing out at God, and our injured pride often turns self-righteous, and we throw pity parties. "What are you doing, God? What's wrong with you? This isn't fair, and you'd better fix it." But lashing out at God when we're hurting, although we've all done it, I imagine, it actually doesn't help. It hinders our ability to hear from God. We get so angry and upset that even if God were to answer us, we wouldn't be in the mood to hear it or take it in. So the first step that God often has to take is to humble us, even when we're already hurting. You see, the swelling has to go down so he can fix the real issue. An ice pack, when you first apply it, can feel shockingly cold, right? But just because it's cold and it gives you a little jolt, that you don't take the ice pack off, you got to keep it there so it can do its job and reduce the swelling. Well, sometimes God humbles us, and humility acts like an ice pack to our swollen soul. And the story of Job, it's important to keep the whole story in picture because it helps us to process all of this. God loves Job. He is proud of him, in fact. He blessed him at the beginning, and when all is said and done, he's going to bless him even more. At the end of the day, even if you and I aren't satisfied with how things turn out, Job is. And the story is about him, right? God didn't bring all these injuries on Job. We have the advantage of seeing the bigger picture in the story of Job. God didn't bring these injuries on Job out of malice or punishment, but so that Job might be a witness, and in Job's case in particular, so that he could show up Satan and prove faith is more powerful than evil. And God is right, and Job is faithful. But Job still needs to be humbled. You and I, we have faith, but sometimes we need to be humbled as well. You see, having faith doesn't mean never getting humbled or having everything go your way. If anything, listening to Jesus and following him will mean an extra dose of humbling for you and me, because God cares for us. And just like Job, we don't have the full picture. We often don't know why God is doing what he's doing or why he allows misfortune or pain or loss into our lives. But God is sovereign, and what's more, he is loving. And he has a better plan for you and I than we have for ourselves. Like Job, every blessing that we've had in this life was a gift from him. And like Job, we too will end up being blessed in the end. And as Job says, we will see God in the flesh with our very own eyes. Because while God doesn't apologize to us or condone our swelling spiritual pride, he does something much more important. He saves us. He heals us. Jesus came to humble this world and to save it. God will humble you and me. That's a guarantee. However, just because we are humble does not mean God has abandoned us. God has revealed himself to us in Christ crucified. You see, suffering is not the end. It's painful, but it's not the last chapter in the book. In the cross of Christ, suffering has been transformed and used as the crucible for our salvation. We suffer, but we don't suffer alone, because our God suffers with us. And just as he endured suffering and in fact defeated it, when we hold on to our faith, Christ shares his victory with us. God doesn't answer all of our questions, because simply answering our questions wouldn't fix everything. You see, our God is not just a philosophically satisfying God. He's not an apologist who is perpetually explaining himself. No, our God is a doer. He is a savior. He doesn't apologize to us. He redeems us. Jesus didn't come to answer all of our questions. Rather, he came to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.